Let's pray together. We're going to jump into the Word of God this morning and see what He has for us. But let's open our hearts, not to the words of man, but to the voice of the Lord, that He wants to speak to us in the quietness of our hearts. Let's ask Him for that. Jesus, would You do that? We believe Your Word, this Bible is Your Word, the Word of God, the one who created us. And so, Lord, our response to Your voice is going to be yes. So would You speak to us today? That's what we're asking for in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the very last night that Jesus was with His disciples, they had just eaten dinner. Night was falling. He was walking through the streets of Jerusalem with His 11 disciples. Judas had already gone, was doing his thing. But He was with these 11 guys that had walked with Him for 3 years. And they're heading eastward because they're going to the outskirts of town, of the old city of Jerusalem, to a garden called Gethsemane. And you know, as Jesus walked, He always loved to teach. Wherever He was, He always loved it. He wanted people to know who God is, what He's like, and what He expects of us. And He loved to teach in pictures. All the time, almost. Like the parables. The parables were like Jesus would take something, a picture or an analogy with which we were already well familiar, like a farmer casting seed and sowing seed. He would take something like that that people knew about, and He would use that physical earthly picture to reveal a heavenly or a spiritual principle that was true. Jesus would use pictures to describe what He was about and why He had come to earth. He would refer to Himself, he used the picture of a doctor. He used the picture of a gate. He used the picture of a shepherd. He used the picture of a mother hen when He described His desire to love and nurture people. He loved to use pictures, and He still does through the Holy Spirit. So when you're in the Word or waiting on the Lord and a picture comes to your mind, ask Him, hey, Lord, is that from You? He loves to help us take what we know and are familiar with and understand something more about the kingdom of God and what He expects of us. So Jesus is walking through the darkening streets of Jerusalem. And I don't know, we don't know if he passed a vineyard. I don't know if there was a vine in somebody's near someone's home. But He takes the picture of a grapevine and He uses it to teach one of the most critical, life-transforming lessons to His disciples. But it wasn't just for those 11 guys. It was for everyone who ever would become one of His disciples. But even more than that, what Jesus is teaching here, what He's speaking as He speaks about this grapevine, is He's telling the world how they can have an abundant, fulfilling, meaningful life, how they can avoid the pitfalls, how they can make right choices. He's telling them everything they're wanting to have. He's explaining this is the key to it. The reason He can do that is because everybody on the planet is asking the same three questions. There's these questions that burn like a fire inside of us. They kind of smolder, and when they're not being answered, these questions blaze up and we can't help but do something about them. The three questions that everybody is asking are, who am I? What's my purpose? And who are my friends? Who do I belong to? Who's my tribe? Who are my people? Who loves me? Where do I belong? Everybody's asking these three. And they are in here. And if one of those three or more are not being answered, it blazes up like a fire. And we have to do something. Most everything we wrestle with and are going after ultimately ties back to these three. And if one of them is not satisfied, if we're not confident in who we are or what our purpose is, then we are either motivated to go after finding out what that thing is, or we fall into despair. We're either motivated to action, or we live with discontent and we give up. But these questions are the most powerful ones that everybody who's ever lived is asking. And you know what? That who am I question is a question of your identity. That question of what is my purpose? Well, that's a purpose question. and the purpose of who are my friends? That's a belonging question. And the world has an answer for your identity and your purpose and that question of where do I belong? The world has an answer. You know, like with our identity, who am I? The world pretty much says, well, you are what you do. Whether you get paid for a living or whether your job doesn't carry a paycheck with it, you are what you do. The problem with that kind of an answer to the who am I question, that identity question, is that roles change. I mean, Debbie and I just sent our last daughter off to college. Amazing for a couple that's 30 years old. Our last daughter has gone to college. For Debbie, I mean, now I'm a little bit more task-oriented, and so I'm like charged into the next stage of life. Well, but for Debbie, who we had made the decision was going to be the primary caregiver, she let go of her job to care for the kids. I was going to keep my job. Well, it's sort of like after 22 years, she's being laid off from her job. And she's like, well, no, I'm not ready to quit. I was still wanting to work, but she's been laid off from her job. Roles change. Of course, we did find out they call an awful lot. And so she's still got that role. But roles change. And so if your identity is tied to what you do, well, you know what? That may not always be what you do. There may be someone who comes along and in your job does it better than you, or things out of your control take place, and the next thing you know, who you thought you were, they've been giving you early retirement, and now you're like, who am I? That question of what's your purpose, the world has an answer to that. The world says your primary purpose is to get more stuff, get more possessions, get more influence or power, get more love and affirmation and praise of people, or find more pleasure, comfort, or security. For those of you who've been here through the book of John, we talked about the six P's. The world says, go after those things. The problem is, all we have to do is look at celebrities and movie stars and professional athletes, many of them, not all, of course. All we have to do is look at those who have access to more of that stuff than the normal person has, the average person has. All we have to do is look at their lives to see some of the brokenness that still remains, some of the bondage that still weighs people down, even when they have almost unlimited access to power and praise and influence and money and comfort and possessions. If that's our purpose in life, our purpose in life is this massive container, and those things of the world can only fill up a little bit. We will always feel the lack. And all you have to do is look at those people to go, oh, wow, more of that will never satisfy me. Our sense of belonging, who's my people, who's my tribe? You know, the world is desperately trying to answer that. And so we get little clubs, or we get people at the gym, and we create small communities in our work, or maybe we're going to be running for World Vision, which is an awesome thing to do. But there we go. There's a little shout out. Okay. But we use social media through Snapchat or Instagram, Facebook, if you're an old guy, whatever. And like me, what we wind up with in the world, following the world's way of finding our sense of belonging, is we find ourselves with fragmented lives. All these, and we're not even sure if where we are is where we want to stay and be. And often those communities are short-lived. And so we can find ourselves sort of like relational nomads, going from one community to another, looking for a place that we belong. But Jesus answers the very same three questions. This walk through the streets of Jerusalem that he did with his disciples on the last night that they were together. Jesus knows that these three things, their identity and their purpose and their sense of belonging, he knows that this is what they're going to wrestle with. He knows that if they don't have an answer for this, if he doesn't give them an answer for this, then they'll go hunting and searching, and they'll make all the same poor decisions that people often make. And so Jesus gives this answer to them when he says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in me, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. The one who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The whole answer to all three questions is the same. Jesus says with a heart full of love, he says, abide in me. That's his answer. Abide in me. You know, that word abide is a weird word. We don't use that word. When was the last time? You can go to the next screen. When was the last time that you heard or you used the word abide? I mean, like when somebody calls me on the phone, hey, Kirk, what are you doing? I don't say, oh, just abiding, bro. I don't say that. You know, this afternoon, what am I going to do? I'm going to be abiding on the couch watching the Cowboys, okay? We don't use the word abide. In fact, the word abide is a hard word. You know, the Bible was originally written in Greek when it was first written down. And then English scholars, or scholars and linguists have translated into various languages like English. And there are different translations of the Bible that most of them say almost exactly the same thing, but they use different words sometimes to help convey a meaning more richly. They wrestle with what word to choose. Did you know the Greek word for abide, which is meno, is the most varied word that's translated in the English Bible? It's translated as abide, it's translated as dwell in some translations, translated as continue, translated as live, translated as endure, and there may be even some more. Why? Because there's not one single English word that conveys the depth and richness of the word, Greek word, meno. Jesus knew that. And so he doesn't just speak with words, he speaks with pictures. And he takes this grapevine with which they were very familiar, just like kind of this one on the screen. And he says, like the branch abides in the vine, so you must abide in me. He's drawing their attention. You know, the vine is that straight thing, and then there's these little bitty, like in here you can see, these little bitty branches that come off the vine through which the vine expresses its abundant fruit. As long as the vine stays connected, or the branch, that little branch stays connected to the vine, its identity is a grapevine. That's what it is. Snap it off, throw it on the ground. It's just a dry twig like everything else that's on the ground. But connected to the vine, it is a grapevine. It's part of that, it's its identity. But it has to stay connected to retain that identity. What's that purpose? That purpose of that little bitty branch, that just all these little branches coming off that vine, the purpose of each of those little bitty branches, I mean, they're designed to stay in connection with the vine and have the life-giving force of that vine come through it. And then what happens? That little bitty branch produces this amazing fruit that you would never have thought it was capable of when it just emerges as a little shoot from the vine. That little vine is tiny compared to the disproportionately great fruit that comes out of it because of its connection to the vine. That's what its purpose is for. It's made to imperfectly to express the fruit of the vine. Snap it off, though, and that little branch will never create any fruit at all. And that little branch is just one of many branches. It's not, no grapevine just has one branch and one clump of grapes. No, it's that little branch is one of many branches that together, when they stay connected to the vine and experience that life-giving connection flowing through them, produces an abundance of fruit that we look at a grapevine with awe and we go, wow, because there's so much fruit. Jesus takes the word meno, dwell, abide, remain, continue, endure, dwell. And he says, Think of the picture of the grapevine. That is what you were made for. To abide in me, to meno in me. And when we meno, when we dwell, remain, abide in Jesus, all the answers to those three questions, who am I? What's my purpose? And to whom do I belong? Where do I fit in? All three of those are answered. See, when I abide in Jesus, when I'm connected to him as like a branch to a vine, you know what my identity is? He says, I am a child and a servant of God. Okay? I'm not a pastor. You're not a pharmaceutical rep. You're not an empty nester. You're not just a student. You're not just a doctor. You're not just a business owner. You're not just a whatever. Joined and dwelling in Jesus, you are a child and a servant of God. Now make this connection. God is the King of Kings. And if you're a child of the King and you're a servant of the King, then that's like being a prince or a princess. You're dearly loved because you're a child of his. And because he loves you, he gives you authority and responsibility. The way a prince or a princess is given authority over an area of the kingdom, that's what Jesus does with us. You're a prince. You were made to be a prince, a princess of the King, dearly loved, given authority and responsibility in the kingdom. And wherever you are is the context. Wherever you are tomorrow, this afternoon, this week, is the context in which you are a son or daughter of the King. So whether you lose your job or retain your job, whether your kids are at home or they left and have gone off onto that next stage of life, whether people recognize you for your accomplishments or not, whether the pain from your past, you're still being wounded or carrying some of that, or you've experienced freedom, none of that is who you are. Do you hear that? What happened to you when you were younger does not define who you are when you abide, meno, in Jesus Christ. Now, the name that supersedes all those other labels that you may put upon yourself or that others may have put upon you are superseded by the name dearly loved child of God. That's your identity in Christ. And my purpose? What's my purpose? In Christ, abiding in him, staying in connection with him. You know what my purpose is? My purpose is to reveal the glory of God. I want to say that like G-A-W-H-D. The reveal the glory of God. I want to say it big because it is huge, all right? That's who you were made to be. That little bitty branch looks insignificant in the season in which fruit is being formed inside the vine, but then suddenly it just begins to burst out with something that you would never have expected that it was, and yet it was designed all along for that exact purpose. And so are you. So am I. We've talked, I say this all the time, and you know, I want to mix up my analogies and give you new stuff and things like that, but some of the stuff I say are just, it's just too good to not just keep saying over and over again. Ask my kids. No, they don't think that. I often use the picture of a fabric or a tapestry when I say that you and I were woven together with threads of the character and the nature of God. You look like him, but he's multifaceted, more than any one person could possibly reflect. But you have been woven together with threads in a way such that you reflect him in a way that he thought of uniquely for you before the creation of the world, Ephesians chapter 1 says. Psalm 139, this is where I got this. He knit you together in your mother's womb. Before any of your days came to be, all of them were written in his book. You were chosen before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. You have been woven together with this master plan in a way that he wants you and has equipped you, as long as we abide in Christ, to reveal his glory. You know, this helps me with people that are more difficult for me to relate to. Every one of us has a spectrum of people that's a little bit harder for us to naturally connect with, all right? I may be hard for you to connect with. You could be hard for me to connect with. But when we understand, no, every person here is woven together of threads of God's character and nature. I go, Lord, help me. I'm going to see past whatever may be challenging and go, what is it about this person that reveals your glory? That's your purpose. That's my purpose. And in Christ, we experience that purpose. And then that belonging, you in Christ are part of the family of God. That's your family. I mean, in the most real sort of way that there is, there will be a day when Jesus rids the world of evil. I'm talking about the physical world of evil and all opposition to him. And Ephesians 1, 9 and 10 says, in that day, he will bring perfect everything in heaven and on earth into perfect unity under his authority. And in that day, when he accomplishes that, he says he's literally going to give us new bodies, put us on a new earth. He's going to join and dwell with us forever. And remember what I always say when people express incredulity about that, like, how could that happen? My answer is always, I don't know. I just know he's done it once before. That's why we got a body. That's why we're walking on earth. And that's why Genesis 1, 2, and 3 paints the picture of God dwelling among his people. When you dwell in Christ, you become part of a family that you're going to dwell with forever. Not in some fluffy Cloudville children's story about, hey, this will help you go to sleep or help you deal with the grief that you when you lost a grandparent. We're talking about reality here. This is real stuff. It's the reason why, even when my dad passed just a couple of weeks ago, I'm able to go, I am not grieving like someone who has no hope, because I know I'm part of a family. He's part of that family too. And there will be a day after this long wait is over when we are together again. You are part of the family of God. It's fine to be part of a Facebook group, fine to be on Instagram, I am, to keep up with my kids. It's fine to be on Snapchat or whatever. It's fine to be in a club or have a running group and so forth. But ultimately, what you are made for is to be part of the family of God. Jesus says, when you abide in me, all of those questions about your identity, my purpose, my sense of belonging are answered in him. But there is nothing naturally occurring in the world that reinforces this. Remember, the world has its own answers. Who's the world? Anybody remember this? The world are the people who are trying to figure out life without including the creator of life. That's what, when the Bible says the world, you cannot be friends with the world, what it means is you cannot embrace the way of life and the answers to the questions of the people who are trying to figure out life while they ignore the creator of life. And so in the world, we're pulled toward the answers of the world. And largely those answers are coming through media. And we're taking our cues from that and through the news and through other people who are like a blind person, are trying to find a blind person without a guide, without a stick, trying to find the way to the answers to these questions that are so important. We don't want to take our cues from that person. There's a spiritual enemy that we face, and that spiritual enemy wants nothing more, nothing less than to separate you from Jesus, the creator of your life. He wants you to think that God is angry with you, displeased with you. He wants you to think that God is too busy for you, that he's distant from you, that God's not real. He has from the beginning been a liar, and he perverts the truth. And the truth is, no, that the number one way that Jesus referred to God was as Father. To redefine for us the nature of God, to help us understand his good, loving, generous, compassionate heart, his perseverance, his unwillingness to ever give up on you. That's who Jesus describes God as. And so there's nothing in the world, naturally occurring that reinforces this. And so Jesus says, he commands us, the word mano, abide, is, not to get overly technical, is a Greek imperative. He's saying, you must do this. He's telling us what we must do. But how do we abide in him? You know, I'm a branch. How do we abide? How do we do this? If these are the answers, how do we live out these answers? How do we experience these answers? How do they make a difference when everything else in the world says something different? The Bible gives us, the New Testament is the expression of, here's how you abide. Here's what it looks like to abide. I'm not going to try to preach the whole New Testament to you, but I'm not going to leave you today without giving you the three primary activities, the things that you can actually do, go after in your own life with your own decisions to actually maintain that sense of abiding in him. When it comes to your identity of being a child and a servant of God, I think that one of the number one ways that I abide in Jesus is by experiencing God through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. You have to. What Jesus is talking about in abiding, he's talking about a relationship. Satan wants you to think, well, these are relationships, physical person with physical person. And God is saying, no, 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 you are also a spiritual person. I made you for a spiritual relationship with me. You must learn how to hear the voice of God. And you can. This is not some fringe theology. This is Christianity 101. What father doesn't convey his will to his children? We do it all the time. What father doesn't want his child to recognize his voice so that when he's in a crowd, he goes, hey, Kirk, over here. That's daddy. And I go over there. Every daddy wants their child to know his voice, and your father does too. And you can. Let me tell you one of the ways I do this. And if you want a good example of just a first step, in your bulletin on this page right here, this little box, these are the scriptures that I'm going to preach on for next week. But at the top, there's a link that describes a simple way to begin having a living spiritual conversation with God. I may create a whole new series. I think I probably am. Next week, we're probably going to talk. We're actually going to practice what I'm talking about here. But here's what I do. One of my standard life-giving practices of getting to be with Jesus is I'll pick up the Bible, I'll read John 15, 1 through 5, which is what I'm talking about today with you. I'll read it, I'll meditate on it, meaning I'll think about the words. I'll picture, what was that vine looking like? How does a branch connect to a vine? I'll meditate on it. And then I'll ask Jesus one of three questions. I'll ask the Holy Spirit one of three questions. What do you have for me in this? What in here means is for me right now? Or I'll ask him, would you remind me of what you think about me? Or I'll ask, is there anything you want me to know? Those are pretty broad, open-ended questions. Have you ever asked Jesus anything like that? If you ask, let's say you had a good father, okay? And you ask your daddy or your mama, hey, can you remind me what you think of me? What do you think a good mom or dad would say? Oh, they would get down on your level and take your sweet little face in their hands, and they would say, you are so important. I love you more than anything else in the world besides your two other sisters, and you are special and precious to me.
I don't know how many times I said, you're my favorite four-year-old daughter. You know how parents do that to even things out?
God wants you to know the same kind of loving, encouraging things that a good parent wants you to know. And so I'll ask him that. And I have this journal, this writing journal. And I just begin to write what comes to my mind.
Now you may go, well, whoa, that's a little wacky, Kirk. You're saying asking God a question, you just write what comes to mind.
You are a spirit, a soul, mind, and emotions, and a body. And you have a spiritual relationship with the Holy Spirit of God, who is often called the Spirit of Jesus. So you know exactly what he's like. And he wants to speak to you all the time. We get input through our bodies, our ears and our eyes, that and messages come into our minds. In the same way, but from the inside out, the Holy Spirit will, the will and the thoughts and the encouragement of the Holy Spirit will bubble up from your spirit into your mind. You're used to receiving messages from the outside in. Through the Holy Spirit, those messages bubble up from the inside. That bubbling up is the Greek word naba, N-A-B-A, and you know how we translate it in English? Prophecy. Not prophecy like Jeremiah and Isaiah, but prophecy is the spiritual language of the Holy Spirit. That's what it's his word, not my word. We may have segmented prophecy and said it's weird stuff or it's people that talk about that. There is something. Prophecy is the spiritual language of Jesus that he speaks to our spirit that bubbles up into our mind. And like a good and loving daddy that he is, it is encouraging. Even when he guides and corrects and disciplines, good mommies and daddies always do that in love, and he will too. And I will just begin to write what is bubbling up from my spiritual relationship so I can read it. And then I take the word of God and I make sure that it matches with the word of God. But if it's encouraging and it's true and it leads me towards holiness and closer walk with him and greater awe of his majesty, then I am confident that what has bubbled up is from the Spirit.
In our discipleship, when I'm doing it with one or two guys, is the number one thing I want to teach them. Because this relationship with Jesus is a personal thing that strengthens us so that we can then love others. But you got to learn how to experience God through the Word and the Holy Spirit. This link that I showed you would be a great first step if this is new for you. And I'm going to think about it, pray about it this week, but we may just do this together next week and give you a chance to see how the Lord works. When it comes to my purpose is to reveal the glory of God, how do you live that out? Okay, today I'm going to reveal the glory of God. How do you do that, though? You know how you do that? You join Jesus in what he's doing in the world. I'm looking at you all, and as I look, I know many of you, and I know how you spend much of your week in terms of your role in your family or in society. Whatever that role is, whatever that job is far more than just taking care of business or taking care of the family. It is the context in which Jesus wants to include you in what he's doing in the world. And so wherever you go, you say, Jesus, you know, I've got this purpose and this purpose and this purpose. I mean, he's not going to do your laundry for you, okay? Let me just go ahead and break that to you. He's not going to do your laundry for you. But as you're doing your laundry, realize you have a greater purpose, and that is to reveal the glory of God. And so you can say, God, I want to, if there's any way in which you can be revealed, whether it's to other people or to, as Ephesians 3:10 says, revealed in your wisdom revealed in the spiritual realm to the spiritual authorities and powers. If there's any way, Lord, that how I do the laundry can bring you glory, then I'm all in. When we live like that, it changes the way that we respond to inconvenience. It changes the way that we respond to failure. It changes the way that we respond when the internet goes out or our iPhone doesn't work the way it's supposed to. I'm thinking of things that frustrate me. My purpose ultimately is not to get the task done. My purpose is to join Jesus in what he's doing in the world. So wherever I go, and you know from the Experiencing God series I preached earlier this summer, or earlier this year, everywhere I go, I say, Jesus, would you include me? Are you doing anything here? If you are, would you let me be a part of it? And so I live out this purpose, which is so much better than just seeing my financial portfolio grow, so much better than just living for the next vehicle, which ultimately will become just a vehicle. This is what we're made for. So ask him, Lord, how can I live with you? How can I be a part of what you're doing? And that sense of belonging to the family of God, we need to actively engage in the body of Christ. That phrase, body of Christ, is what the Bible uses to describe the church. And I want to tell you this. If you feel like, well, gosh, I'm engaging in the body of Christ and I'm not experiencing a sense of being part of a family, I don't believe that Jesus just had in mind a gathering like this where we can come in and go out and be anonymous, where we face one direction and you may not even catch the eye of the person behind you. I think he's talking about a smaller group where we're actually known. And in those groups, the way that I'm woven with the fabric of his character allows me to bless you, and the way that you're woven with the fabric of his character allows you to bless me. And we're known by each other, which is sometimes, honestly, a scary place to be, especially if we've been burned by people or pastors or sometimes people, if we've been burned by people. But at Crossbridge, that family of God, we refer to as a life group. And it is probably one of the most important things that we did in raising our children such that they walk in community. They don't walk in isolation, and they're walking with Jesus. Now, let me tell you this. Whenever I talk about life group, I know that there's some people. I know how busy life is. And our spiritual enemy wants you to hear these words. You're not a good enough Christian because you're not in a life group. Or you've got all this going on. You don't measure up. You can't be a part of this place. Listen, those are lies. Every one of us is somewhere on a journey with Jesus. And man, if this right now, if your life is however it is, if this is what you're able to give, if this is the way that you're able to take a step and be a part of the body of Christ, then keep on coming, because you're going to hear nothing but encouragement from me. But at the same time, ask Jesus, be brave enough to ask Jesus, is there something more for me that you have? Not the pastor, but that you have for me. Ask him, because you see, ultimately, we are going to have to fight against the busyness of the world, because the world is going 100 miles an hour to answer these three questions about their identity, purpose, and belonging. And sometimes it's hard to resist getting swept away in the river of the world's intensity as they answer these three questions. To receive the answers of Jesus, we all, in all of these areas, are going to have to fight against the pressure of the world through the power of the Spirit. And you're going to have to fight against that busyness. And you're going to have to fight sometimes against the way everybody else is doing it, it seems like, and yet you're going this way. But guess what? You go this way, you're not going alone. You're going with the body of Christ. You're going with the family of God. So be brave enough to ask him, am I going the right direction? Am I at the right level of busyness? Do I have my priorities, my engagement in right order? He'll speak to you, okay? I can't address everybody like individually in a sermon like this, but he will. He can. And he loves to do that. Abide in him. Next week, we're going to talk more about the next 3 weeks. I've just decided we're going to talk more about what it means. Hey, when it bubbles up, I recognize it. I'm serious. I recognize it. He's like, no. You need to continue on with what it means to abide in me. We'll bump our next series, bump my planned series out a few weeks, okay? Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. Jesus, we
I just want to step out of the light, off the stage for a second, and just say that we are following you. It's your word that's true, God, not the words of some man. And so we just give you center stage and say, we want to hear your voice, do what you say. You speak to us, you teach us. You're great at keeping that those negative thoughts, that condemnation from leaking into our minds. You always begin your words to us. You always begin your direction to us with the words, I love you. And I pray that we would hear that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.